We're going to get started with our time of teaching. I'm going to go ahead and pray. We got two new babies in the building. A lot of excitement. That's a tough walk away. Two new babies, fresh infants. So I'm going to try to compete with that for the next 40 minutes. All right, I'm going to pray and we'll get started. Father, thank you for life. Thank you for the life of this church, the life of these babies. Thank you for the life of your word, actually, Hebrews says. And I just ask that you would speak to us. I pray that you would speak through me and in spite of me. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to more faithfully be the family of Jesus together, both in terms of knowing how to love and lead and how to know what to expect and how to be led and these core areas of what it means to be the church family. And so as we look at this idea of elders again or shepherds, I just pray, Lord, that we would remember that at the end of the day, human leaders are under shepherds. At the end of the day, that there is a over shepherd, a great shepherd in Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So if you're new, we're in a series with our entire family of churches called The Family of Jesus. And we're looking at this idea of what the church is. In the New Testament, there are a bunch of different metaphors. Talked about that week one. But hands down, the one that's used the most often is the household or the family of God. And so that's why this series is called The Family of Jesus. And so the first week we talked about what the church is. And then we have a few weeks here. We're going to look at the leadership positions the New Testament describes. So we're doing 2 weeks on elders. Next week, get ready. Next week, we'll talk about deacons. The following week, we'll talk about the Ephesians 4 leadership equipping gifts. But last week, Royce defined an elder like this. He said, an elder is a qualified leader who has been appointed by the Spirit and affirmed by the church members who oversee Jesus' people through shepherding, teaching, and leading as godly examples. The qualified leader has been appointed by the Spirit and affirmed by church members who oversees Jesus' people through shepherding, teaching, and leading as godly examples. And last week, Royce focused on the first part of the definition, who an elder is. Qualified leader has been appointed by the Spirit and affirmed by members. Today, what we want to do is focus on the second half of the definition, what an elder does, or kind of why they do it, okay? So what does an elder do, and why do elders do what they do? So number one, what does an elder do? Elders need to know how to do five things. Shepherding and pastoring, overseeing, teaching, praying, and exemplifying, or being an example. And our text today is going to be 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. And in that text, Peter writes, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness to the sufferings of Christ, as well as one who shares in the glory about to be revealed. Shepherd God's flock among you, not overseeing out of compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. Not out of greed for money, but eagerly. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. In the same way, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. All you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares on him, because he cares about you. Be sober-minded, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for anyone he can devour, which is a great promise for pastors. He's coming for you. So today I want to talk about, again, what do elders do and why do they do it? And we're answering that question primarily through this text, although we'll look at some other spots in the New Testament. And so again, elders need to know how to do these five things. And the first one I want to look at is shepherding or pastoring. The Greek word's pomen, where we get the word pastor. Again, it means care for in the ESV, shepherd the flock of God in the CSB. So elders should pastor. Now, a question that may arise is, does this mean all elders are pastors? Is elder synonymous with pastor? The answer is yes and no. I'll explain. Over the years, many of us in our family of churches have made the statement that elder is synonymous with pastor. Now, I still agree with the heart of this statement, and that all elders, that elders are not meant to be leaders who are uninvolved with people's lives. They aren't big shot CEO types smoking cigars in a secret room, kind of passing money around, uninterested in the lives of the men and women that are in their church. Elders are called to pastor people. I worked at a mega church where we didn't know who the elders were. I was a pastor at the megachurch. And I was like, who's on the board? Like, no one really knows. But the lead guy can remove people whenever he wants. So it changes quite a bit. It's like, cool, that sounds healthy. So elders are called to pastor people. We don't want like an elder team that's not connected to the life of the church. So all elders are called to pastor shepherd, but not all pastor shepherds are elders. Now, it's tricky because pastor is both a gift in the Bible and an action in the New Testament. So it's a gift and an action. Like giving, it's a thing you do whether you have the gift or not, and it can be a spiritual gift. Like evangelism, it's a thing you can do whether you have the gift or not, and it's a spiritual gift. Pastoring is a thing you can do whether you have the gift or not, and it's a spiritual gift. So there are people with the spiritual gift of pastoring who may not necessarily be elders. But all elders are called to pastor. Again, all members of a church are called to give financially, but some people have the gift of giving. And again, some have the gift of pastor who are not elders. I'll give you an example. Many of our gospel community leaders in this church probably have the gift of pastoring, the spiritual gift of pastoring. But here's the thing. Just because you pastor doesn't mean you are an elder. Again, pastoring is one of the five things elders do. Does that make sense? So you can teach and not be an elder. We have people teach up here all the time who aren't necessarily elders. They're under the authority of the elders and all that stuff, but they may not be elders. There are people who pastor who may not be elders. There are people who help oversee things and help organize things, and they may or may not be elders. So there's more to eldering than pastoring, but pastoring is something that elders do. Now, what does pastoring look like in the life of the elder? It's the nurturing aspect of spiritual leadership. Again, I know we don't have a lot of sheep around here, right? So I thought it might be good to spell out what shepherding looks like. I remember one time I preached in Northern Ireland. I was like, I know we don't have like sheep today. They're like, we have sheep everywhere. And I was like, good point. Shepherding involves helping sheep go somewhere, which is kind of leading and creating structure. It's helping them grow. That's feeding them. It's helping them stay on track, which is discipline. And it's protecting them. And now here's the thing. Different sheep need different things to stay on track. I have a couple different types of sheep from an eldering resource that we really love as a church. And it just talks about different types of sheep that struggle, weaker sheep. The first are baby sheep, right? Just like a human baby is vulnerable, a spiritual baby is also vulnerable. Ephesians 4 says they're more prone to believe false teaching, right? Especially on social media. They can be dragged into sin easier. They can be manipulated by a person who uses fancy theological or spiritual language. That's a baby sheep. Another type of sheep, this is an unrepentant sinning sheep. And this is a quote from a guy named Jeremy Rinney, who wrote a book on elders that we really love. He says, let's start with an easy situation, not necessarily easy to address, but easy to recognize. If you discover that one of your church members is engaged in open sin, then you have a straying, sinning sheep in need of intervention. Every church member struggles with sin, as does every elder. John writes, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Yet some sins are more public and obvious to others and more destructive. And at times, members seem to stop struggling and embrace the disobedience as part of their identity. So when sin that is both apparent and unrepentant comes to an elder's attention, they need to summon their courage, trust in Jesus, and humbly confront the member just as Jesus taught us to do. So that'd be an unrepentant sinning sheep. Now another one's a wandering sheep. Rennie says, wandering sheep slowly meander out of the church, drawn away by other activities or interests. The drift might result from a busy travel schedule, from an unwise choice about kids' club sports that consistently takes the family away from Sunday worship, or from purchasing a fixer-upper house that consumes the weekends. It says, sometimes the younger member goes to college, backslides, and doesn't come back to the church or to the Lord. At other times, people complain about feeling out of place in the church, so they stop showing up. Regardless of the circumstances, these members have failed to heed the exhortation in Hebrews. And let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works, not staying away from our worship meetings as some habitually do. They have forgotten that church membership means regular connection with other members in order to promote love and good works. It says, one might argue that such a wandering sheep, one who strays away from our worship meetings, is not that bad. But in fact, such a sheep is sinning by disobeying this command from Scripture. Elders take notice of members with overly full lives and lovingly remind them not to crowd out Sunday worship gatherings. Close quote. Now, one of the things that I've noticed as a pastor often is that our lives are getting increasingly full. This quote was written like 10 years ago. Our lives are getting increasingly full, not less full. Due to technology and smartphones and planes and all kinds of stuff, we can believe this lie that we can be kind of omnipresent. We can kind of be everywhere all at once. And again, we can travel, right? We can travel to New York in a few hours. We travel to London in a few hours. Social media makes you feel connected to people you're not actually connected to. You can get, at the same time, you can be connected in very meaningful ways in terms of tasks and getting stuff done. And so it can create this idea that you're everywhere. You're kind of everywhere all at once. But the reality is if you're everywhere all at once, you're nowhere really. Does that make sense? Like our presence and our attention are constantly being pulled away from specific spaces and places. And so I think we're aware of this as a culture. Even in the Christian world, there's been a lot of work done on this, right? Like John Mark Comer wrote the book, you know, the Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, kind of the Dallas Willard stuff around unhurrying your life. Now, what I've found is that what a lot of people do, especially a lot of young Christians, is they grab that material and they go, I need to rest more. And what they cut out is the only thing designed to renew them. It's church. Does that make sense? So, like, I'm not going to cut back on work at all. I'm not going to cut back on club sports stuff. I'm not going to cut back on 3 side hustles, you know, to hit these financial goals God hasn't asked me to. I'm not going to cut back on a million social gatherings. What I'm going to cut back on is the worship gathering or GC or something like that. Does that make sense? Now, again, I don't think that's the intention. Like, man, I'm going to cut myself off from this thing. It seems so expendable. Matter of fact, usually the most important things in life seem the least urgent. Worship gatherings are important, but they're not urgent. You know, missing gatherings is something that you see over time, the effect on your spiritual life and your relationships. It doesn't happen from one missed Sunday. I miss Sundays all the time in one-off ways. But when we consistently build our life that way, it's so easy to kind of miss this, right? Especially if you serve in kids once a month, let's say, and then you're averaging like a trip away a weekend, right? Now you've got 2 weeks to be in gathering and like life happens. Right? So you could get sick, you could have a work thing, you could have something that's out of your control. And you're looking at, you know, 1 to 2 gatherings every 6 weeks or so. You're not gonna get the same thing out of it that you would have gotten spiritually had you been present, right? If you skip a workout class, you sign up for like a boot camp and you go 2 out of every 5 days, right, for 20 days, you're not gonna see the results other people would experience. And so often we can just miss these important things. I think in our church with people in the life stages we have, I think lately one of the big things has been how do we navigate after we have a baby reintegrating in community? And again, we've had kind of a new wave of it. We had a bunch of people have babies in the early stages of the church. And it was pretty normal that you jump back in fairly quickly after you have a baby. And we have 2 fresh babies here. I think post COVID-19, we underappreciated the level of anxiety that people feel around bringing their kids into spaces where you could catch a virus. Does that make sense? So I don't think anyone's like intentionally like, I just think it's been this thing where it's like, I feel this anxiety. I don't know what to do. It's one of the only places in my life. There's a lot of people. I work from home or whatever it is. But again, it's true that there's less of a chance of catching a physical virus, but there's still spiritual, emotional, and relational drawbacks from not being involved in the life of the church. Does that make sense? That we don't always consider. Feelings of isolation, lacking connection, loneliness, and dryness spiritually will surely begin to pick up the longer you cut yourself off from the church's main gatherings. Yeah, we don't want to be legalists about this, but I would say a good principle is that by the time you return to work, you should probably have returned to Sunday worship gatherings. So you're going outside of the house. If your child is in daycare or preschool, we'd encourage you to start bringing them to church, if at all possible. To not get into too big of a rut that can get hard to get out of. The next one are called limping sheep. Limping sheep. These would be sheep who are suffering. They're struggling. They've been hurt relationally. They've gotten laid off from their jobs. They've gotten diagnosed with a condition, an illness, a sickness, a disease. Maybe they've gotten older and they can't show up to the things that they used to. They need someone to slow down and walk alongside them. And again, we've seen this so many times in the life of our church as people have struggled and suffered. One of the things elders do often is we seek to, you know, pray for and counsel them, but also we want to rally the church to meet the needs of the church. Does that make sense? So sometimes you're not aware of the need someone has. So there's been many times we've brought people up here and said, hey, will you help us help these people? And we've seen that happen in spades. Again, we've had people struggle with mental health issues, financial challenges, disordered eating, being married to a spouse with an addiction, betrayal, adultery, death, divorce, to name a few. And we've seen God consistently meet people through his people. And so we do our best to connect people to care and rally the church to come alongside them. And then the last one is my personal favorite, fighting sheep. Fighting sheep. Jeremy Rennie writes this. He says, you'll probably find this hard to believe, but I have learned there are churches where members become embroiled in conflict with one another. He says, of course, this has never happened in my church, and I'm sure members never fight in yours. He says, if your church is like mine, all the members share identical views about politics and theology and worship music, and all the committees approach problem solving the same way, and no one sins against anyone else. Can you relate? Neither can I, he says. In fact, given the diversity of personalities and backgrounds among our members, coupled with our ongoing propensity to sin, he says, I'm amazed we have as much church harmony as we do. It has to be the work of the Holy Spirit. When church members do lock horns, as inevitably happens, say sheep have horns, look out. There's a major danger of straying. Do you guys remember that? There used to be a book called The Sheep Have Ears, Royce loved. It was the worst cover in the history of Christian books. It was just sheep with human ears. And it was on learning to prophesy and listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. It was a real nightmare. I just couldn't help but when I said that. Sheep have horns. It says, people start disappearing fast. Church shouldn't be like this, they say. I can't worship anymore because of all the tension I feel. I'm out of here. Dr. Judy Cha, the psychologist who oversaw the Counseling Fellows Program, Redeemer in New York City, she says this. She says, many couples think, and he's talking about relationships, many couples think that if they don't have a lot of fights, the relationship is good and healthy. However, most relationship counselors know that the strength of the relationship is not the absence of conflicts, but the strength of their emotional connection. When couples have a strong connection, it is much easier to resolve conflicts when they occur, and they can do so in a way that can lead to even deeper connection on the other side of the conflict. And what's true in marriages is true in friendships. It's true in relationships in the church. And so there's disciplining sheep. And then lastly, shepherding involves protecting sheep and keeping them safe. And I would just say nothing's taught me more about shepherding than being a father. This is why a friend of mine recently, a pastor friend, he recently shared with me that elders in training should read more parenting books than business books, right? Even if you think about like connected families, it's like the four messages people need to hear. That's all my work as a pastor. It's like, you're safe here. Jesus really does love you on your worst day, and so do we. You're responsible for your actions, and I want to call you into something great. I want to set you into your calling to go live your life in this world on mission. Does that make sense? And again, we see that reality, which is interesting because, again, the dominant metaphor for the church in the New Testament is the family or the household of God. And so as a parent, I've had to create structure, right? Fences for sheep look like boundaries and rules in our home that help our children relate to one another and grow up to be the best versions of themselves. And it's the same thing in the church. There's discipleship structures and strategies and gospel communities and membership expectations. They're all designed to help you become like Jesus. Discipline, right? Stay out of the street. Don't mistreat your brother or sister. Reconcile with each other. Share your stuff. Similar messages I say to people at church. If you continue, there'll be consequences that I don't want you to experience, similar to what we tell people at church. And then there's protection again. Sometimes wolves or hyenas, if you're a shepherd in Africa, will attack sheep and they need to be protected. Again, if someone broke into my house, I would throw down to protect my family. Paul says false teachers and wolves come into the church to deceive people and take advantage of people. And we need to stand up to them. We need to have hard conversations to keep people safe. Sometimes it's literally physical protection. There's a church in Northern Ireland we're connected to, and there was a guy whose grandfather led a church there during the Troubles, during the conflict in Northern Ireland. And when he was a baby, he was in a pack and play on stage at church while his mom led worship on the piano at his grandfather's church, and the IRA came in and shot up the church and killed people. Now, one of the things that's interesting is the majority of the people who died were elders in the foyer. It was the pastors, which should be a classic pastor move. You stand in the gap on behalf of the people. And so we believe elders are like parents in the gospel, have authority, but the authority exists for the benefit of those under it. And that's the shepherding, pastoring, kind of guiding aspect of eldership. The second thing elders do is they oversee. They oversee. So we've got the Greek word poimen. The other word is episkopos, where we get the word Episcopalian. And episkopos means overseer, or some translations say bishop. Now, the Greek word episkopos, overseer, it was used most often in Greco-Roman culture to describe military leaders and seasoned shepherds of sheep. Both of those would take advantage of a mountain in order to get above their context, to see and understand the context of their army or their flock of sheep, if you will. So they were literally over what they saw. Get it? See what the Greek did there? And so they see threats coming. They see potential coming. You know, in a church, again, it could be wolves. It could be someone's weaknesses. It could be budget struggles. It could be certain teaching. I'm not exaggerating. It could be multi-level marketing in a church this size. You have like 20 people getting asked to coffee, being hard sold on something. Like, I don't want to go to Bible study anymore. Someone's going to hit me up to buy oil or whatever. Prepaid legal oil. Political ideology, social media, club sports, whatever it is, these things that can keep people from walking with Jesus faithfully if you don't do it in a thoughtful way. Seeing where the church is going and vision, direction, calendar, planning for the future, right? Whether we should plant a church in La Mesa or not, that kind of thing. Seeing what part of the flock is growing and healthy, maybe ready for leadership development, or sick and tired, or fighting, like I just mentioned. They're aware of the different types of sheep in the flock and where there are vulnerabilities. This means elders oversee the whole church, not just their favorite part. It's an important thing. This is true of people and true of ministries. They take responsibility for making sure, we're not necessarily involved in all the details, but you go, man, there isn't necessarily like favorites. Like we only care about prayer, we only care about children's ministry, we only care about youth or whatever it is. They also understand the impact that each ministry has on each other and how the different parts of the church interact with each other, how decisions over here impact decisions over here. And they also understand how people impact each other. Again, they're aware of the threats and opportunities facing the church. The third thing elders do is they teach. They teach. Elders' authority is rooted in the word, and they use their authority to help people become doers of the word. Elders don't need to be Bible scholars. If that was true, the majority of the world wouldn't have elders. The entire developing nation, the entire developing world, where a lot of people are illiterate or have very low access to theological material in their language would struggle here. But they do need to be able, they don't need to be scholars, but they need to be able to answer from the Old and New Testament scriptures a few key questions over and over again. And I have these questions here. The first one is who is God? Elders should be able to teach on the nature and character of God as revealed in scripture. His communicable and incommunicable attributes, the things about him that are distinct from humanity and the things that are like us, things like his sovereignty, his goodness, his love, his holiness, things like the nature and character of God, the fact that he is triune, Father, Son, and Spirit. Two, we should be able to answer the question, what has he done for us? Elders should be able to teach on the great salvation we have in Jesus and unpack the gospel of Jesus and his work on the cross and in the resurrection and how that impacts our lives. So things like justification, sanctification, new creation, adoption, new identity. Number three, who we are in light of what he has done for us. Elders should partner with the Father to bestow and instill gospel identity onto the Father's sons and daughters in Christ through teaching, reminding them of who they are in Christ. I think the most popular depiction of an elder in a movie I've ever seen is Rafiki from The Lion King, right? Remember who you are, right? That's an elder move. You've lost sight of who you are. You forgot what your life's about, and you're missing out on the calling God has for you. You're acting like you're that little boy again, or that little girl again, or you're acting like you're someone who isn't worthy of love or isn't worthy of trust or whatever it is. This is who Jesus says you are. How can we help you step into that identity? And then number four, how are we called to live in light of who we are in Jesus? This would be the ethical components of following Jesus. Elders should teach us to be doers of the word, not just hearers. Another word on teaching authority in church government. I think this is kind of important. Elders are not the legislative branch making up new rules or doctrines, okay? So if you think about like church government, we're not Congress. We're not like, hey, we're going to make up some new rules. That's how cults start and spiritual abuse really gets cracking. It's like, man, we're going to make up our own stuff. Instead, elders are like the judicial branch, asking, does what people want to do, or the questions people are asking, do they line up with our founding documents, the scriptures? Does that make sense? Now, don't get too political whether you love or hate the Supreme Court right now. It's the principle of we're assessing these original documents. Go, hey, is this in line with the ideals of the gospel of Jesus, of the kingdom of God? with what scriptures teach, with what Jesus taught. Because here's the thing. We can be people who say scriptures are highest authority. The problem is there isn't verses on everything, right? There's a lot in the Bible on a lot of things. There isn't anything on smartphones, right? You know, can Christians smoke weed, right? So you guys are like, no, they can't, but you can do edibles, that kind of thing, right? These questions. It was 420 yesterday. We have a dispensary by our house. And I drove by. I was like, there's probably a gang of people that say they're Christians in that line that just like, they're just rolling with this. They haven't asked anyone. It's just how they live their life. And again, you're like, well, maybe I do that. Maybe that's, you know, whatever. Again, this is the point to say, hey, like there's ethical questions that we have to funnel through the reality of the scriptures and who Jesus is. Do you have to believe in a literal, conscious, eternal hell to be an Orthodox believer? What's the appropriate use of the spiritual gift of prophecy and what's an abuse of it? How into social media can someone be and still be healthy spiritually? What's a healthy relationship between a Christian and politics? Should elders ever endorse candidates? What's a healthy relationship like to a smartphone? Again, all these questions like, whoa, you're feeling all that, right? Because there's complexity and there's ethical questions there that have to be worked through scripture. So we're not Congress going, we're making up our own thing. Again, we want to act like the judicial branch to say, we're trying to go in light of what, and this is what rabbis did in Judaism as well, you know, in light of what the scripture says, what does faithful application look like in our time and place? Does that make sense? Using these guiding principles. So as ethical, theological, and philosophical questions come to the surface in our cultural moment, elders have the job of discerning how to counsel, comfort, and caution the church. And often, again, there isn't a clear verse, but there's guiding principles and clear outcomes. Number four, pray. Elders intercede for the church in prayer. I'm not going to spend too much time on this. It feels basic in a good way. But from Moses on throughout the storyline of Scripture all the way to the church elders in the New Testament, we see spiritual leaders interceding for God's people, praying on their behalf. Jesus, the fulfillment of this, is our faithful high priest. But prayer is something we're called to do. Acts 6:4. The reason why we're going to talk about deacons next week, the reason why deacons are established is so that the elders can give themselves to the ministry of the word in prayer. So it's a big deal. James chapter 5, verses 14 to 15, it says, is anyone among you sick? He should call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So this idea of praying, that the elders of the church would pray for people who are sick. And then number five, the last thing is exemplifying the way of Jesus. Elders should be examples to the flock. 1 Peter 5:3 says this. It says, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. As elders, we shouldn't be spending a lot of time going, you have to do this thing, right? Lording it over. You mostly want to be an example, right? Again, maybe when someone's new in their faith, you're not saying it like that, but you're just going, hey, I'm teaching you stuff maybe you didn't realize for the first time about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. But over time, primarily your role is to be an example of the things that you're calling people into. Does that make sense? That's why you have to know who the elders are and actually get to experience their lives. And one of the qualifications, you know, Royce talked about last week is to be hospitable. Do you welcome people into your lives and home where they can observe you, your good days and bad days, how you respond to different situations? And to model why I think examples are important, I want to do a little exercise. It's going to get a little wild in here, okay? So what I want to do is I want to, if you're comfortable, I want to challenge you to close your eyes for a second. I want to take a few minutes to think about some things. No one's going to jack your purse or your wallet. Please don't fall asleep. You know who you are. And I want you to take a moment and imagine the person who's most influenced you for good in your life, who's most helped you follow Jesus. And I want you to take a moment and imagine the person who has most influenced you for good or who has most helped you follow Jesus. I encourage you to ask God for a name or a face. Maybe that leader's alive. Maybe they've passed away. Maybe that leader's a follower of Jesus who leads faithfully in the marketplace or the military or the, you know, academic world. Maybe that leader's a leader in the church. Maybe this leader doesn't have a formal title or position at all, but has influenced you significantly. So ask God, is there anyone you want me to think of? Anyone you want me to remember? The Bible says, remember your leaders. If anyone comes to mind, I encourage you to raise your hand. Yeah. Okay, great. You can put your hands down. I want to ask you another question, and it's this. What was it about that leader that had such a profound impact on you? What was it about that leader that had such a profound impact on you? What's the leadership characteristic that was special about that person? And if something comes to mind, I encourage you to raise your hand again. So I want to do two things. I want to encourage you to take a second and to thank God for that person. So to quietly thank God for that person. And then in a minute, I want to do something a little interactive. So I want to give us a minute to just silently thank God for that person's investment in your life, regardless of who they were. So what I want to do right now, I'm going to take a little risk. I want to actually ask you guys to come on up and share about a leader who's impacted you and what it was about them that you think made them so impactful to you. Now, this isn't a way to get everyone to affirm the elders of this church. So we're going to max out at four of those, okay? If we get to four, amazing. If we don't, that's fine. That's not the goal. What I want to do is just get a little bit of a pattern. I'd love to see, you know, 5 to 10 of us kind of share, you know, who the person is and what it was about them that impacted them. This would be a 30-second type share. This isn't another sermon, okay? So I just want to open it up, man, if there's people in your life that God brought to mind, whether they're known in this church or not. I want to invite you up to come and share. So, yeah. Ryan. Give it up for Ryan.
Thanks, Andy. Not a lot of you probably know Kevin Bailey from Anthem Church, but some of you might know him. I've known him for about 15 years, and I think one of the things that's been most impactful in my life knowing him is that from day one, he made it really clear that I could be open and known about sin and doubt and things I was going through because he was really open and known about sin and doubt and things that he had experienced in the past, in the present. Like even being a pastor, he still struggled with things, and just him sharing that with me made it okay for me to share that with him and build that relationship.
Give it up for Kevin.
I hope I don't embarrass him, but my son, Ethan, he's considerably younger than I am, obviously, because he's my son. However, he was my role model. I watched him. I watched him when he joined this church. I watched his actions, how he treated others, and I especially listened to him about his family, which is all of you. I had to move to this area because this is where you were. You're his family. And when I heard about the love that you gave my son, and when I watched the love that he gave back and that interaction, I said, I want some of this too. And here I am. Thank you.
Whoa, got two more. You guys can just both come. Yeah.
Hey, so mine's a little blast from the past. Mine's like high school, college era for me. So Rod Andrews was my high school youth pastor. My friend invited me to a church, and he just was very intentional and humble and like down to earth. He'd crack jokes during his little like, you know, midweek high school huddle and share stories about his mess ups from the past and what he learned. And then he was intentional with me about like sort of calling out some of my, I didn't realize it then, but counseling skill and just pastor-ish type, like it's shepherding, right? Like the care for people that I have. And like that was just really opening and heart, like just heartwarming and just realizing he could be himself. Also another woman in the church, just sort of showing you can have questions about like women in the church and all this, and it's like it's okay, you know, and it doesn't mean you're doubting your faith or that you're going into all the crazy social things going on in our world, ethical things. So really helpful. So yeah.
I don't know if this will count as one of the four, but I do want to give a quick shout out to like the elders in this church and the love they've shown me and my wife Kelly over the years, and just the love that we've received through Royce, you, Andy, Grant, and Adam. I don't know if Adam's in here. He's probably in Kidsman.
Anniversary.
Okay. But so I do want to like quickly say that because I can't be up here and not acknowledge that, and just the love and care we've received. Kelly and I have been in this church for about 10 years, and so many times we've just like received so much love and care from you guys. So thank you to all the elders here. I do want to shout out my, shout out, I don't know why I'm saying shout out. I do want to just recognize my a guy in college who really discipled me at a time where I was like wandering, and I feel like wandering and limping and really full of a lot of like knowledge and ideas, but like also like starting to feel cynical towards so things in the church specifically. And it was really simple hospitality of like inviting us over. Kelly and I were dating at the time, just into their home for meals and talking, like very simple, but like very Jesus loving. Like we just felt loved, like sitting at their table, having food, and just being known. So yeah, Jeremy Quigley.
Jeremy.
Yeah.
Yo. yeah. So for me, a lot of people throughout my life helped point me to Jesus and stuff like that. But as I thought about it in the back, a lot of people kind of like were like, didn't have as much of the opportunity because I'm a little emotional. I don't know if you guys know that. And I was more emotional back then, believe it or not. So anyway, but what came to mind was a guy from college as well. His name was Tony. And he is the first person that I ever heard in my head and my heart, I guess, that what I did didn't dictate how much he loved me. And that was like the clearest picture of like God's love for me that I've ever heard. And then I was also thinking as well. So number two, I guess. So Royce and Adam is not here, but because they were kind of a good combination of like accepting me, like where I was at, sin and all, and my experiences and all, whatever. But they also are great at giving me bruises. You know, faithful are the wounds of a friend, and Royce and Adam have been faithful in giving me my spiritual wounds. So,
right, wounds has to be in context, but yeah, there it is. Anyone else before we roll? No.
There's a gal that I see still regularly. Her name is Diana, and she's just been someone that's really been faithfully consistent in my life and older and ahead of me in a lot of ways. But she's someone that has just been able to let me be myself. And when I was struggling a lot in dealing with grief and things like that, she just let me share everything in between, believing, not believing, all the things in between, and still was like faithful and consistent in my life and still points me to Jesus in every way. So.
Give it up for Diana. So we're not gonna have everyone come up, but how many guys, if you weren't shy and we had time and it would be really good, you feel like you have someone you could name? Like, all right, does that make sense? How many of you, how many of you guys would say that the thing you would name about them is how good they are at speaking? Or, okay, we've got one, yeah. Or just leading a meeting really well. Anyone? Right, it's all character stuff and example stuff. Again, this idea of example, it's who the person is, how they embody the love of Jesus to you. Does that make sense? I have a couple that stand out to me. One is John Dennert, who he disappeared somewhere. Yeah, I don't know. It's fine. He knows who he is. But he's a guy in my life, man. He brought me on as a young, very young kid at 20, and he didn't know how young I was, actually. He told me later, he's like, I thought you were older. Nicole thought I was older than her too, and I'm not. But one of the things that he taught me is just that people's value to me as a leader could not be connected to what they did. That who they are is more important than what they do, and that's something I've taken with me my entire life. Another thing he taught me was that the people I'm caring for are the ministry. They're not a means to a bigger ministry. So a lot of times when I travel, I'm not great at networking. I go to huge leadership events, 100 people, 1,000 people, and I bring a team, and I want to spend my time with the team. Like, what are you guys experiencing? What are you learning? How are you growing? And it was funny. I remember I was at a thing in London, and one of the worship leaders there, she said, Andy, like, that's interesting that you don't, I feel like pastors always want to network and like get connected, and you just want to hang out with your team. And I told her, I said, oh, this guy, John Dennert, he's taught me, like, my team is the ministry I'm most responsible for. Does that make sense? So again, that's not, again, he's legendary. He's worked at some of the biggest churches in America. He's got a small group structure that'll blow your mind. I don't think of that. Does that make sense? I don't go, dude, the five conditions. You know what I mean? I go, the one man is what I do. And I think that's true for all of us. And so again, elders should be examples is the key idea. That's so much, they have to teach but the teaching has to be embodied in a life where they love and bless people. And so lastly, this is the quickest point. Why does an elder do what they do? Why does an elder do what they do? And it's important because in 1 Peter 5, it says a couple of things. It says that they shouldn't be motivated by the acceptance of man. It says don't serve out of compulsion. Like people are like, you should be an elder. And you're like, all right, I'll do it, right? You know why? Because when you lead, people get mad at you. And if you're addicted to the approval of man, I have this lately. It's been really fun when two people want two different things, right? Should we plant a church in La Mesa? Yeah, that's my life, right? Should we, some of the churches have women elders or not, right? I've been in these middle spaces. As a leader, you have to go, what is the thing God's called us to, and how do you stand in that? And so again, if you're motivated by the acceptance of man, it just gets exhausting quick to lead. The second thing is that they're not motivated by greed. And not just greed for money, that's a part of it. That definitely wouldn't have been on the table for them back then. But the idea is always wanting more. Greed's about more. It's not just about money. It's about more. More things, more experiences, more stuff, more people, more influence, whatever it is. A thing I like to point out often to leaders I coach is there's nothing wrong with God giving you a bigger ministry. You should just have no business making it bigger. That's up to him. Does that make sense? You're faithful to the thing you do. If God takes it off somehow, that's awesome. But you're not your own marketing guy trying to get people to check out some you. The third thing is they're not motivated by power or control. They're not lording it over people. They're not domineering. Right? I always know you're in a rough space as a leader if you're like, I'm a leader. Right? Like, check out my title, right? Point to the elder, right? You're at a low point when you're like, I'm an elder, I'm asking you to do this. There are times tied to church safety, relational pain, where I have to say, hey, as an elder, I'm telling you cannot do that and be in a small group or something like that. That's not a great space to be. I don't want to be there. Does that make sense? So again, it's not this power control connected to title. Again, it's calling them into something. And so elders shouldn't be motivated by acceptance, greed, power, or control. What should motivate them is Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. They're motivated by a call in the past from Jesus, Acts 20 says. Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 through 16, Paul says, when God, who from my mother's womb set me apart and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I could preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. They're motivated by this call from Jesus for Jesus. That's how you make it through when people are mad at you or there's criticism. You go, I know who Jesus called me to be. It's how you can receive criticism humbly. This doesn't define me, even if it's true. Two, they're motivated by a reward in the future that they'll receive from Jesus. There's a crown, 1 Peter says. Like, I'm trying to get that hat. I'm just going to be honest with you guys. That's a reward I want as an elder, that there would be a good and faithful. And then they're motivated, like all Christians are for the entire Christian life, by what Jesus did on the cross for them. Acts 20:28 says he bought the church of God with his very own blood, which includes leaders. So that motivates me, because how dare I mistreat someone that Jesus died for? But two, how can I not give him my best as a leader when he laid down his life for me, when he gave me his best? And whether or not God has called you to be an elder, or whether or not you like love elders, or whatever it is, the reality is if you're a follower of Jesus, you will end up leading somewhere, someplace, sometime. Just by being salt and light in different spaces, you'll stand out in one way or another. And so what I want to do is close with two things. One, I want to encourage us, as before we go to communion, to ask God, are there any areas of my life where God's calling me to lead? God's calling me to be an influence, to be an example to others. You don't have to be an elder to be an example, by the way. And then the second thing I want to encourage you to pray around is do you struggle to be led? Like, do you struggle to have anyone teach you anything or be an example to you or call you into a different way of life? And if you do, to ask the Lord why that is. That may be connected to pride and arrogance and sin, but often it's connected to pain or being let down by people who were supposed to lead you in the past. But either way, I would encourage you to go before God with those two questions and ask the Spirit what he wants you to do in response to that. Does that make sense? So right now, Carl, if you've done a strum for maybe a minute or two, we'll lead into those questions, and then after that, we'll go into communion together. King Jesus, we come before you, and we acknowledge that we need you. We need you to bind up the wounds in our hearts
The bad wounds, not the good wounds, Ethan, but the bad wounds. Where leaders have hurt us or left us high and dry, have inflicted pain. We need you to bind up our wounds. We also need you to help us repent, where for some of us it's a little bit different. It's not wounding, it's our pride. It's our self-righteousness. It's us thinking we know best in every area of our life all the time. And we're not really open to what anyone has to say, never mind leaders in any space. We carry around this sense of self-righteousness. We do it at work. We think we're smarter than our boss. We think we're smarter than our parents. We think we're smarter than our pastors or elders. We think we're smarter than the person who runs the apartment complex we live in. Like, we just think we're smarter than everyone all the time. And Lord, I pray for those who just have pride and self-righteousness that keeps them from receiving, Lord, I pray you just open them to receive from the right people. I pray that the reality of your cross would remind us we're not better than anybody. We have need. We are weak. And often we're dumb, even if we think we have the right answer. We're sinful. We do our own thing. We stray. And so, Lord, would you bind up our wounds? Would you lead us to repentance? And then lastly, Lord, just where we have failed to influence or lead or be an example in different areas of our life. It could be in the workplace. I think often it's probably in our parenting where we fail to reflect Jesus well. Lord, would you help us repent and change our minds and change our thinking around these things? But I pray, Lord, as you empower us to do that better, before we get to that we'd remember the fact that we're not defined by our failures in the past, our sinful failures to represent you well, because of what you did on the cross, Jesus. And so as we come to communion, Lord, some of us needing a reminder of the cross's power to bind up our wounds and remove our shame. For some of us, it's the cross's ability to show us, to humble us in our pride. And for some of us, to assure us in our failure. I pray we would come and we would feast. And we would feel you, Jesus, the ultimate leader, the ultimate elder, the ultimate shepherd, the ultimate overseer of the church, tending to us, healing us, restoring us, forgiving us. In his name we pray, Jesus. Amen.